should modern-day Christians respond to those events in the past where people were killed in God's name, or where leaders used the word of God to commit crimes or take advantage of others? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And of course, you can always email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, an elderly tamale vendor in a wheelchair has been helped by a beautiful act of generosity shown by a total stranger. 94-year-old Don Joel sells tamales on the street in Santa Ana, California. Kenya Berrigan is a 28-year-old Good Samaritan who met Don Joel on the street. He told her that because of his age, no one would hire him. As a result, he has to work selling tamales for a woman who gives him a bit of money at the end of each day. Well, Kenya went on social media to describe her encounter with Don Joel in hopes of getting him a little help. She ended up raising more than $80,000. She also purchased him a new wheelchair and got him a new pair of shiny black shoes. And Don Joel describes these gifts as life-changing.
Oh, I bet, man. What a heartwarming story. And boy, there's nothing like a good tamale. Bill, are you a fan of tamales?
A good tamale. I'm sure he has some of the best. I was reading the story and I thought, we don't know if Kenya, the Good Samaritan, is a follower of Christ, but what a beautiful example she sets for the rest of us, just befriending this older gentleman and helping him. And obviously he's willing to work, and she, through the goodness of her heart, just does something so sweet and so compassionate. It just, man, it moved me to tears when I read that story. So,
yeah, thanks for sharing.
You bet. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. This is an email we received from Patricia, and she says, the COVID-19 crisis has touched every aspect of our society, including those in the church. Our church has kept our eyes on God's word and his promises through this, but there's an attitude with some members that perplexes me. Some people have been openly ribbed and mocked for not wanting to shake hands by those who don't think the virus is very dangerous. Others seem to mock members' caution and cooperation with civil authorities by staying home and wearing masks, even though we all agree that the Lord is in control. Where is the balance of following our civil authorities' orders with faith in the Lord? It seems like some Christians think that since we're people of faith, we should not fear the reality of the danger of the virus at all.
Yeah, Patricia, thank you for that question. And you're right. I mean, this has really impacted the church in a significant way for all sorts of different reasons. And one of those reasons is just how people in the church are interacting with each other. There is a lot of difference of opinion on this issue in many churches, you know, like, do we wear masks? Do we not wear masks? How significant and dangerous is this virus? There are some people that are just terrified. I was talking to someone not long ago who was saying, I live in constant worry. So they're trying to control all the circumstances around them and make sure that everybody's washed their hands and done this, that, and the other, and is wearing a mask. And they just feel crushed by this burden, by this weight of feeling like I have to control everything around me. Then there are other people who are saying, well, what's the big deal? I don't understand what the big deal is. This is just some big conspiracy or something like that. And so there's so much room for division right now in the church. And that's one of the things that concerns me as a pastor. One of my big prayers, Patricia, during this season for our church and for other churches as well, has been, God, help us come through this pandemic stronger as churches, more committed to you, more committed to your word, more committed to each other in love, instead of growing distant. And that's been one of the great big dangers, right? Because many of us are isolated. Many churches are not gathering together as they were before. And so people grow distant from each other. And that's a huge fear of mine. I know it's a fear of a lot of pastors, not growing apart and not dividing over these kinds of issues. Now, it sounds to me like there are people in your church that, as you say, you know, we're mocking others who don't have their same view on the coronavirus. And mocking is never a good thing, especially mocking someone who doesn't have the same conviction in an area where we're at liberty to think differently, this is not like a sin issue. You know, your perspective on the coronavirus, how dangerous it is. There's a level of liberty and wisdom that we have to use here. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as being helpful for this discussion. Listen to what he said. Now, this is in the context of food being offered to idols and whether or not Christians can and should eat it. He says, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We're talking about two different things here, Patricia, but I think that there's an application that we can draw from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking about matters of conscience and not mocking people who have a different view as we do with regard to things that are gray area issues, but loving them. Loving them. You might feel more freedom to act in one way, more freedom than someone else does, but that doesn't mean that you should treat them poorly or diminish them or mock them, certainly not. And I think one of the ways we can love our brothers and sisters is by being sensitive to those fears. Dare I say, is by wearing a mask. I think that, you know, we're so caught up oftentimes with these discussions in thinking about our rights and what I should be allowed to do and you know, people trying to take those things away from me. Look, I get that. But the fact of the matter is there are some minor inconveniences that have been posed to us as churches, but we're not being kept from worshiping the Lord entirely, per se, at least not here where I'm at in California. Recently, we were told that we ought to worship outdoors, not inside. And a lot of people were saying, well, worship is being canceled here in California. How dare the government do this? But the fact of the matter is, worship is not being canceled. We don't have to be worshiping the Lord in a building in order for it to be legitimately called worship. I just recently made a video of this or about this on my social media, talking about the importance of understanding the distinction between the elements and circumstances of worship. What makes a worship service? It isn't that we're meeting in a nice building with stained glass and pews. You know, you can only worship God in that kind of a place. No. The question we need to ask ourselves is the word of God being preached? Are the ordinances that Jesus gave to the church being administered, baptism and the Lord's Supper? Are we doing the stuff of worship? You can do that in a beautiful cathedral, a beautiful church building, or in a parking lot, or in a field. Now, have there been challenges, hindrances that have been posed to us because of the pandemic? Yes, but I think we as believers in Jesus Christ can meet those challenges head on because God is worth worshiping. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are worth loving and even sacrificing for. And didn't Jesus model that for us perfectly? Laying down his life for us so that we would worship him, so that we would know him. Patricia, I understand where you're coming from and the frustration. I want to encourage you by saying, look, it's never okay for us to mock each other when we disagree, especially on issues where there's some freedom. We want to focus on loving each other and loving each other well with humility. And sometimes that even means being willing to sacrifice for my neighbor. And that's okay. It's a beautiful picture of how Jesus loved us. Thanks for your question.
Thank you for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to get your question. You can call us anytime at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Or you can email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Sean sent us this email. He says, how should modern-day Christians respond to those events in the past where people were killed in God's name, or leaders have used the word of God to commit crimes or take advantage of others? Things like the slave trade, the Crusades, the Spanish conquistadors in South and Central America. Is murder not the greatest sin? Is this a stain on the image of the church?
Totally, Sean. It is a huge stain on the image of the church. I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people who have told me, I think the church is full of hypocrites. And then they'll appeal to some of these things that have happened in the history of the church, even in more recent days. And they'll say, no thanks, not interested. Now, sometimes I think it can be a smokescreen. You know, people who actually don't really care and aren't interested no matter what will point to those things and say, that's my excuse for not engaging. But for some people, especially people who have been directly affected by the sinful actions of believers, there is a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain and brokenness. And I think that that's something that we as Christians need to be sensitive to as we're having conversations with people. And I think Jesus would have been sensitive to that as well. God condemns the sinful actions of his people. I mean, you think about it. Jesus, when he showed up in his earthly ministry, who's he rebuking? Who's he calling out? Who's he condemning on several occasions? It's not just the people who are struggling with sin. No, he's calling them to repentance and faith. He's eating dinner with them and saying, hey, I'm the good physician, come to heal you. He's pointing out the sin and the hypocrisy in the religious system that existed in his day. It's part of the reason that the scribes and the Pharisees hated him. And so I think we can be like Jesus, Sean. I think we can call it out. And you see this everywhere. I was just, you know, as I was thinking about your question right now, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, listen to how God rebuked Israel under the old covenant. He said, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. They were guilty of sin, even the sin of murder, if you will. So God doesn't okay that. And I think what we need to point people to, Sean, is not the sinful actions of believers, but the God who is sinless and who calls us to love our neighbors. We point them to what the scriptures actually teach. Is it what people are seeing a lot of times is a contradiction. They're seeing believers who aren't living in accordance with what the Bible teaches. And so we want to point them to what the Bible actually teaches. Years ago, I remember being in a coffee shop here in Southern California. I think I was studying for a sermon, or maybe actually at the time I was an intern, so maybe studying for a class that I was taking. And someone came up to me, saw that I was reading theology textbooks, and he said, hey, you're into theology, huh? And I said, yeah. And we started to have this discussion, and I could tell that this person sounded like he had been raised in the church, had a knowledge of the Bible, was able to quote scripture. And finally, he said, you know, I don't go to church anywhere. I said, why not? He said, well, I look at all the churches, and none of them are like Jesus. They don't care for the poor. They don't love their neighbors. These people are not like Jesus. I don't need to be in church because the church is full of hypocrites. Now, I think he was kind of caught off guard because when I responded to him, I said, friend, I actually don't necessarily disagree with you that the church has all sorts of serious problems, that we often don't do a good job living like reflecting Jesus and his love. But you know what's so beautiful about Jesus is you see all the warts, the stains on the church, and you use that as a justification for why you don't need to be in the church, why you can abandon her. Here's what's so beautiful about Jesus is he knows all of those stains and warts better than you do, and he has not abandoned the church yet. He's continuing to pursue her in love, to cleanse her, to wash her, to call her to faith and repentance. And I need that, and you need that, because all of us are sinful, are broken. And so, Sean, when people raise this objection, we point them away from the sinful actions of the church, which we can condemn. We can say, God condemns that, and we recognize that that's sin, that's wrong. But we point them to the one who is sinless, to Jesus, who shed his blood to cleanse the church. Thanks for your question.
This is Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we have a special Bible study that we have created just for you.
Yeah, that's right, Bill. We've created a new 100-page soft cover workbook for the Gospel of John. We designed this Bible study with Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, and even individual students in mind. Each weekly lesson includes selected passages from John's Gospel, reflection questions, and explanations of the key lessons every Christian should know about passages from John's Gospel. And here's the bottom line. This study is going to help you gain a deeper understanding of the drama of Scripture, the relevant historic Christian doctrines, and the key themes of John's Gospel. You're not going to want to miss this. So head over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John to get your copy of our new Bible study today.
You know, one of our longtime supporters here at Core Christianity received this Bible study, and he was so encouraged by it that he said, we've got to get this out there to more people. So he gave us a special gift to do just that. If this is your first time requesting a resource from us, we want to give this away to you for free as a special gift from us here at Core Christianity. So go get your copy today at corechristianity.com/Gospel of John, or you can call us at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE.
Yes, my name is Mark. My question is, why do I find myself constantly asking for the Lord to save me? It's very important to me. I do believe. I believe I'm a sinner, and Jesus didn't pay for my payment on the cross, a debt I couldn't pay. Just wondering why I'm always looking for that assurance, I guess. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your question. And this is one that we often get on the program. It's people longing for assurance that they belong to the Lord. And I think that the fact that we have that question, that you have that question, is itself a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, people who aren't concerned about their soul, about whether or not they know Jesus, I mean, it's those people typically that I'm more worried about. People who just sort of assume everything is good. I'm fine, right? Like, it doesn't matter how I live or what I think or what I believe even. I was baptized as a kid, or I was baptized as a teenager. I asked Jesus into my heart several years ago. I got my fire insurance, and yet they don't know the Lord by faith. I mean, that's, I think, the real concern. And yet I know for a lot of us, for a lot of believers who have trusted in Christ, who, as you say, right, you know you're a sinner, you trust that Jesus paid for your sins, yet we can still have that question in the back of our minds, do I really belong to the Lord? Especially because we know ourselves better than anyone else. We know, you know, the sinful thoughts that we have, the sinful inclinations, the things that we do that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And we have that knowledge in a way that nobody else has that knowledge. And so we think, really? Am I really, truly saved? You might be looking for an experience, some sort of supernatural revelation that you truly are saved. God, you know, cause the heavens to open up. I just want to hear your voice say, this is my beloved son, Mark, with whom I am well pleased, you know, that kind of a thing. But assurance doesn't come that way. Assurance comes first and foremost from confidence in the gospel. Our assurance actually isn't rooted inside of us. Hebrews chapter 6 refers to Jesus as the anchor of our soul, who's entered into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's gone before us. He's paved the way. We know one day that we're going to rise again just like him. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. On the basis of what? On the basis of his resurrection and the fact that we're united to him by faith, the anchor of our souls, what anchors us in the Christian life, what gives us assurance, it's not my faithfulness. It's not my perfect obedience. The anchor of my soul and of your soul, Mark, is Jesus Christ, who lived the perfectly obedient life, suffered and died in our place so that we might be justified, so that we might have eternal life. Now, I actually don't think there's anything wrong with saying, God, please save me, because in one sense, we are saved, definitively saved. We've been justified. That's a once-for-all act, a definitive, declarative, legal work in Jesus Christ. Mark, God has declared you righteous, giving you Jesus's perfect obedience. It's what we call the doctrine of imputation. It's as if God has credited to you Jesus's very righteousness by faith, the perfect life that Jesus lived, so that you can be right now, even though you're still a sinner, justified. But you know what? Throughout the Christian life, we're being sanctified. We're continuing to be saved in that sense. We're growing more and more into the image of Christ. And as far as that's concerned, you can and should still pray every day, God, sanctify me. Make me more and more into the image of Jesus. Cause your word to dwell in my heart so that I might be transformed by your word and reflect your love to the people around me. And we're also looking forward to that future day. That future day of salvation, or the consummation of our salvation, when our bodies are raised again from the grave, where we're glorified. Well, there's no more sin. There's no more struggle. We're in this perfect existence with God in the new creation. And so you have all of that. You have the fact that we've been justified by faith in Jesus, that we're being sanctified, saved right now in that sense, every day. As we submit to the Lord, as we sow to the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, God is at work in you, Paul says in Philippians, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Pray, God, save me today. And we have the confident hope that we will be saved on the last day, because we have been justified, that we're going to be raised bodily with Jesus because we're united to him. Brother, there's so much reason for you to have confidence, not in yourself, but in Jesus and in his work. And it's as you look away from yourself and look to Jesus and fix your eyes on him and what he's done, that you begin to have assurance. If our assurance is primarily rooted in us, in me, in what I do, in my faithfulness, again, it's a spiritual roller coaster. And I think we've all experienced that. There are some days where you feel like, I really feel saved today. And there are other days where you think, man, I really don't know. I'm struggling. That's why we have to look away from ourselves. That's why we look to Jesus and put our hope in Jesus. That's my encouragement to you, Mark, is continue to look to Jesus. You are saved, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you is not going to quit that work. He's going to continue to bring that work to its final fulfillment. He's going to sanctify you every single day by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that's a slow process. It's like, you know, watching corn grow. You're not going to see the results maybe that you want to see immediately or this week or this year. Even over time, though, God is working in you and you will be saved. We have that blessed hope that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you cling to that. And for all of you right now listening, for you listening right now, you wonder, am I saved? I think about my life. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I don't perfectly love Jesus. Sometimes my faith just seems so fickle. I have a hard time believing. Well, here's what you need to know. Even a mustard seed faith, even a small faith, can lay hold of a strong Savior. It's not the greatness of your faith that saves you. It's not that you have a super abundant amount of faith. Even a little bit of faith that reaches out to Jesus like an empty hand is able to lay hold of him. And we're saved not by what we do, but by him, by what he's done, by his grace. And that's what gives us confidence. Lay hold of Jesus today.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.